Good morning. All right, let's pray. Whoa. Father, we want to hear from you this morning. We want to open your word and hear what you have to say to us. So, Father, please give us freedom from distractions and penetrate our hearts and our minds with your word. Change us this morning, Father. And our trust is in you, that you will guide us into the right direction of being more surrendered to you and enjoying you more and more, worshiping you more and more with our lives. So come, send your Holy Spirit and awaken us to the joy that we have in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Just if I talk too much about Esten's situation, I'm going to cry. So I'm just going to leave that for now. I'm not trying to avoid it or to leave you out of the loop. But we are grateful that our son's alive and that the car crash didn't take his life. Thank you, Lord. Something that I haven't done a great job with is presenting the Bible as being about Jesus, the promised Messiah. And it's something that I want to get better at for myself when I study Scripture and also in preaching. Scripture, it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about our situations. Coming to the Bible to get some kind of advice for your current situation or your personal problems, that's the wrong approach. A direct line from the Bible to me is faulty. And I say this because the Bible is about Jesus Christ. John chapter 5, verse 39 to 40, Jesus said to some Jewish religious leaders, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Jesus said Scripture points to him. On the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking to two of his disciples, and it says in Luke 24, verse 27, 44, and 45, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." So the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the Psalms, they're all about Jesus. In Matthew 5, verse 17 to 18, Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." The law, the prophets point to Jesus as this fulfillment. And throughout the book of Matthew, it says that Jesus fulfills Old Testament promises and prophecies. Scripture tells us that we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, born again and becoming like Jesus. This is all because Scripture is about Jesus. We must come to Scripture to know Jesus, to know Him according to God's self-revelation. And then we find what God has for us, for those who are in Jesus. It's Jesus first, then seeing what Scripture says we have because we are in Christ. I hope that makes sense. Psalm 15 follows that. It's about Jesus, and after that, we find what it says about us who are found in Christ. So that's how we should come to Scripture, to know the Lord, to worship Him according to how He has revealed Himself. And after that, then we find out about ourselves in Christ and what Christ gives to us in situations that we get involved in. Last week we looked at Psalm chapter 14, and there we have the description of people. Sinners. We're all sinners. We're all corrupt. We've all rejected God, and none of us do good. So chapter 15 starts with the right question. Verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? What's being asked is, who can live in the Lord's presence? Who is qualified to stand face to face with the holy Lord? What kind of people can do this? That's the most important question. Who can come before the holy Lord? Verse 2 to 5 gives a doing type answer. It's not meant to be a checklist to try to accomplish, but rather it shows this huge godliness required to dwell with the Lord, showing the godliness that is not stuck in the tabernacle or in some religious ritual, but this godliness that spills into every part of life in everyday common living. And the answer to this question, who can dwell before the Lord, that's revealed to us in verses 2 to 5, is right in line with what Jesus said the greatest commandment is in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 39. Here's what it says. Here's what Jesus said. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, what must I do to be saved? What must I do in the relationship to the Lord? So, love the Lord and love people. These are the biggest commandments that Jesus gives. It's not the gospel. I might have said that a little bit wrong. What must I do to be saved? But these are the greatest. That's because this is not the gospel. Loving God and loving people, that is not the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But God's standard for those to come before Him is that there is this perfect love for God and for people. Those are the ones that can come before the Lord. So that's not the gospel, but that is the requirement that the Lord has for people to come before Him. And verse 2 focuses on that, focuses on loving God. And verse 3 to 5 focuses on loving people. So verse 2 says, he who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. So who can dwell with the Lord forever? Verse 2 has 3 points. The one whose life, whose walk is, number one, blameless. They are wholesome, innocent, without blemish. They're perfect. They walk with God on the inside, and it is seen on the outside. And so, number two, they do what is right. They have right living. Actions from the heart, as Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 29, actions come from the heart. It's from the heart that we live out what we believe. So this doing right comes from a person that is blameless, living for the Lord in their heart, and it's spilling out in their life. Because as James 2 puts it, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So doing right comes from a living faith and trust in the Lord. And number three, if they are blameless and they're doing what is right, that's a heart that loves truth. Number three, a heart that loves truth. And they will speak the truth from their heart. They have an honest heart. That heart is not deceived, but sticks to God's word. God's thinking is their thinking. So verse 2 says that those who will be with the Lord forever, they are, number one, blameless, perfect, genuine worshipers of God. Number two, their actions are right according to the Lord. They live for the Lord. And number three, God's truth is in their heart and they speak it. And all three of those qualifications are what makes up love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And then we move into verse 3. Verse 3 shifts to how one loves their neighbor as themselves. The one who dwells with the Lord forever is the one who, number one, does not slander with his tongue. And slander is this backbiting, this giving false reports, which is defamation, talking badly about people, gossiping, damaging people with words. The godly one doesn't do that. Number two, the godly one also does no evil to their neighbor, does no wrong, no bad to them. And who is my neighbor? Well, Jesus told us in the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. A person's neighbor is everyone they come into contact with. This means that people are not worried about the godly one doing damage to them. People are not scared of what they might do. The opposite is actually true. The godly ones, they bless people. The godly ones are trustable. They don't do evil to their neighbor. And the third one, the godly one, doesn't take up a reproach against friends, doesn't shame or disgrace a friend or cause blame or discredit a friend. There's no betrayal, but loyalty. So verse 3 says that the one who will dwell with the Lord forever doesn't slander, doesn't do evil to strangers, to people, and is a loyal friend. Verse 4 continues the theme of loving people. And the first two items are about loving what God loves and hating what God hates. Verse 1 says that the godly one despises a vile, wicked person. And this is a bit of a tough one. It sounds like the righteous hate those who reject God, those who are described in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1 to 4. In Psalm chapter 5, we saw that God hates evil and evildoers, yet his love overrides his hate when he brings people into salvation, while those left in their sin, they receive judgment, his wrath for their sin. So God has this pure, holy hatred and can do it without sinning. But are people to do the same thing? Well, the verse says, has that phrase, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. It doesn't say in whose heart. So some people smarter than me who study the original languages, they say that this is more about having disdain or contempt for evil people and what they do, not this all-out hatred for them. And that fits what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is not a call to hate enemies or evil people, but to love them and to pray for them. So again, while God can hate people perfectly in a holy, sinless way, people can't. And this verse looks like this is more about hating the evil that evil people do. Evil people are not to be admired or emulated, but their acts are to be seen for what they truly are before the holy Lord. They're evil acts, and they don't get duplicated. So the godly one hates the evil that evil people do. And then the flip side of that, number two, is the godly one honors those who fear the Lord. He loves and respects and admires what God's people do, looking up to them and emulating them. So it's a hate for what evil people do and a loving what godly people do. And the third point in verse 4 is the godly keep their promises even if it hurts them. Keeping a promise even if things change. Keeping the promise even if there is no personal benefit. So verse 4 says that the person that will be with the Lord for eternity hates evil, loves what God loves, and unselfishly keeps their word. Verse 5 says that the one who dwells with the Lord for eternity is the one who does not put his money out at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. So this person, number one, lends money without interest. And it's good to note that the Bible draws a difference between lending money for survival and lending money for consumerism. In Exodus 22, verse 25, and Leviticus 25, verse 35 to 37, God forbids his people from charging interest against his people who are poor. It's a protection for the poor. If they needed loans for survival, they should not be taken advantage of by being charged interest for those loans. But in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 20, charging interest against Gentiles was permitted. That was okay to do. So this isn't a prescription for all interest charges at all times. The principle here is put people before money. Don't charge interest against the needy. That's taking advantage of them. That is putting personal gain ahead of another person's well-being. And the second point, the godly one takes no bribes. They can't be bought. No bribes against the innocent are accepted. They won't pervert the truth or put money before people. There is a caring about where the godly person gets their money from. It doesn't come from going against justice. It doesn't come from what is wrong. It doesn't come from the abuse of the innocent. That's why there can't be any such thing as a Christian abortion doctor. That doesn't exist because that's getting paid to kill an unborn human being. So people are more important than money. And the last part of verse 5 is a summary statement. He who does these things shall never be moved. The godly one who will dwell with the Lord for eternity, their walk is blameless. They do what is right. They speak the truth from the heart. They don't slander. They don't do any evil against people or damage people, but are loyal friends. The godly one hates what the evil do and what they represent, loves those who love the Lord, keeps their word, puts people before money and personal gain, truth before personal gain. That's the one, that one does what is right and dwells with the Lord for eternity. That's the person who loves God perfectly and loves people perfectly, and they shall never be moved. They are secure in the presence of God forever. They are eternally secure. That's who dwells with the Lord. So that's Psalm chapter 15. But hopefully, as you read through that and as you processing what I was saying, you noticed something extremely significant. The question that the psalm starts with is, who shall dwell with the Lord? And after hearing verses 2 to 5, if our eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit to God's truth in Scripture, we will realize that you and I, we don't qualify to dwell with the Lord for eternity. We don't qualify to be in heaven for eternity. That is an incredible standard that God has set and that none of us can pull off. I can't love God perfectly and I can't love people perfectly. So now what? We're left with that standard. Now what? Well, I started this morning by saying that we must come to Scripture to find and to know Jesus. And then when we find and know Jesus, we can find what is for us in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus first, then seeing what Scripture says about those found in Christ, what people have in Christ. So this passage is about Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second Adam. He's the only one who does and did all those qualifiers of verses 2 to 5. He's blameless. He did what is right. He spoke truth from the heart. He committed no sin. He did no evil against his neighbor, but actually he laid down his life for his enemies, obeyed the Father no matter what it costs him. He perfectly worshiped and obeyed God the Father. Only Jesus Christ measures up. This passage describes Jesus Christ, God the Son, the Messiah, our Savior. He's the only one who can dwell with the holy, perfect, sovereign Lord, Jesus. That's it. God is that holy. God requires us to be that holy as He is. He doesn't loosen His standard of holiness over time as we do. We might come up with a standard, and then after time, we just kind of go, no, let's lower that standard a bit. Let's just lower it a little bit more so we can get more people to come in. God doesn't lower His standard. His standard is set. His holiness is there, and He calls us to be holy like He is holy. And that is what He requires. And none of us can reach it. Yet Jesus was and is that pure and that holy. Jesus isn't all right and pretty good. Jesus is perfect and pure holiness. And He met that standard that the Lord has set for holiness. We stand condemned by God's holy standard. We do. But we are rescued by Jesus Christ. The Savior's perfect obedience, His sinless life, sacrificed on the cross, is credited to us upon our repentance of sin and putting our faith and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus makes His people righteous. Galatians 2, verse 16, a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. This full obedience of Psalm chapter 15 was carried out by Jesus and is credited to you and to I in Christ. Psalm 15 is a standard you and I can never attain, but we don't have to because Jesus has done it for us. And when you are found in Him, that standard is met because Jesus met it and we are in Jesus. And when we are in Jesus, the Holy Spirit changes us into a Psalm 15 person, not to receive salvation, because we receive salvation from Jesus by the finished work of the cross, but He makes us to be more like Jesus. Think about the godliness of Psalm 15. Look at that list. Look how impossible it is for you to carry out even verse 2. None of us can carry out even verse 2. We are eliminated just by verse 2. We can't attain it. That is the serious situation all of us are in before the Holy God. But think about God the Son, the sinless, holy, sacrificial Lamb, Jesus Christ the Messiah, who was sent to die, not for His sin because He was sinless, sent to die for our sin. His blood is the only way for forgiveness. And when we are found in Him, we are seen as verse 2 to 5, as fulfilling verse 2 to 5, and will be found dwelling with the Lord for eternity. Salvation in Jesus is unshakable. Once we belong to Him, we cannot be moved away from Him. We become more like Him. Our eternity is secure. God is that holy, and Jesus is that sinless and that holy. And we are in such terrible shape on our own, worthy of condemnation by the holy standard of the holy Lord. But God is that good that He sends Jesus to die for our sin and unite us to Christ, and then see us in Jesus. That is incredible. Let this fill your mind, and let this change how you live. Nothing compares to our wonderful Lord. And what we have in Jesus is amazing. So when you come to Scripture, don't go, "Oh, I have to have a meeting tomorrow. What should I do in that meeting? Oh, here we go." Don't do that. Go to Scripture and know who the Lord is. Know who Jesus Christ the Messiah is. And then find yourself united in Jesus, and then hear what you have available to you in Christ. And let that speak into your situation. Not this mystical mumbo jumbo, "Here's what I'm supposed to do." That's garbage. Get to know the Lord and get to know what you have in Jesus Christ. We have it so good. Those found in Christ have it so, so good. We can meet any situation that comes up because we show up in Christ. We don't show up on our own. We do not have to ask the Lord to be with us. Wherever we are showing up with the Lord, because the Lord's already there and we're found in Christ, plus the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Why are we asking, "Lord, be with us"? We show up as God's kids wherever we go, found in Christ. And that makes all the difference. So, church, if you are found in Christ, be super confident in the Lord that your sins have been taken away, that you don't have to work to prove yourself to the Lord or to gain any kind of favor or gain your salvation with the Lord. You have salvation through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. You're secure. Now go and enjoy the Lord by worshiping Him with your life. And enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Those of you that are not found in Christ and you are here, there are some of you that are not found in Christ. You're counting on being in church, or you're counting on your goodness, or you're just kind of thinking, Jesus is not necessary. You stand condemned before the Holy Lord, and you must be found in Jesus Christ. And maybe right now, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes to your sinfulness and your desperate need to be found in Jesus Christ. Repent, confess your sin, put your faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, and receive salvation today, and find yourself standing before the Holy Lord, complete, verse 2 to 5, speaking of you, and you being able to dwell with the Lord for eternity because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for our salvation. Thank you that you didn't leave us in our sin. Thank you for the gospel message, which is Jesus, God the Son, came and died for sin in our place and took the wrath of God on himself in our place. And when we repent and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection, our sins are forgiven, and we are born again, made alive in Jesus Christ for eternity. Lord, let that gospel message make our hearts skip a beat and get exciting. May that wash our minds clear of fear and doubt. Lord, those that are here that are not found in you, may today be the day of salvation for them. We pray that you would open their eyes to your truth and you would bring salvation. Lord, all of us have friends and family that are not worshiping you, that are still in their sin. We ask, Lord, that you would open their eyes to your truth, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would see the wages of sin is death, and that's all that they got coming for them, and they need to be rescued. And Lord, please let them know that you are the only rescuer. Bring salvation, Lord. Thank you for making us righteous. Thank you for justifying us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. May this never, ever, ever be old news to us and something we just pass over quickly and move on to something more interesting. Lord, let that never be so of us. Let that never be so of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.